I want to continue the discussion from this morning's class, where Sutta Goswami was teaching Tasmadi Kena Manasa Bhagavan Satvatam Patihi Shrotavya Kirti Tavyascha Dyeya Pujascha Nityada. I mentioned during the class, this Ekena Manasa can have different meanings. And one of them is exclusive devotion to the personality of Godhead. But because the personality of Godhead is the fountainhead and source of all things, this is the one exclusive that's all-inclusive. Because when there's love, when love for Krishna is established, love for all the parts and parcel portions of the living entities is established. But not otherwise. As Prabhupada would speak, this notion of universal brotherhood is a platitude, it's a voice that isn't, there's no goods there, there's no deliverables. Unless there's love of Godhead, then there can be universal brotherhood. I remember one time hearing a dialogue. Yogi Bhajan was inviting Prabhupada to participate. Let us bring everyone together, let's get together and love one another. And Prabhupada interrupted and said, they will never. The platitude, the universal brotherhood platitude, but it's not going to be achieved without awakening. And that's not just by coming together and hugging. It's awakening love for Krishna. And when, so, Tasmad ekena manasa bhagavan sapatam patihi. When that is achieved, exclusive, it's all inclusive. But another meaning of this ekena manasa is there's no need for any other object. Because there are different ideas out there of what is worshipable. And some people are conditioned to and feel comfortable with both. The pantheism notion. Worship everyone and everything. All the gods. That idea. So ekena manasa is the one supreme exclusively. So not immediately following, those are verses 14 and 15. And later in verse 24, 25, 26 of the same second canto, Sutta Goswami expresses in another way. Same core idea, but in another way, and it expands upon it in specifics. And that is, there's different types of worship. That this same theme that we're finding here in the second canto amplifies and expands in other ways in later cantos. It's very clear in the second canto where lists of, if one wants this, one worships this. If one wants that, one worships that. One wants the other thing, one worships the other thing. In the Bhagavatam, a whole long list of this demigod, that devi, this worship, that worship. But then we heard that dharma shyahi apavargasya, the real purpose of dharma is meant only for ultimate liberation. So that which can only give ultimate liberation is the worship of Vishnu, and therefore worship Vishnu, because he's the source of anything that this Devi and that Deva can deliver, even if you want the other things. Therefore, akama, sarvakama, va moksha kama, udhara di tivrena. Just like tasmat ekena manasa, tivrena bhakti yogena. Same message, expressed in a different way. If one has that, heard and understood and received that high ideal, apavarga, only ultimate liberation should be the goal. But supposing one says, no, I want lots of things. Okay, you haven't heard. But if you have that sarvakama, still, tivrena bhakti yoga, can bhakti yoga applies to whom? Bhakti yoga applies to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We discussed this. Respect is for anyone, and worship is for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Or bhakti is specifically for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, meaning engaging in activities of devotion to the master of the senses. The master of the senses. Rishikesha. What's Narada's definition of bhakti? No, that's Rupa Goswami's definition. Sarva upadi vanir muktam. What's the rest? Tat paratvena nirmalam. What's the rest? Rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhaktir uchate. Bhaktir uchate. It is said that bhakti is Rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhaktir uchate. Of course, there's the preamble. That's upadis are you let go or discard or reject, cast away the designation of self in terms of the covering of the self, the upadi, the designation of I'm American and you're Indian. Not so. Bodies are this and that, but that's not who we are. We're not this body. Not who we are. It's an upadi. And then who are we? It doesn't just say aham brahmasmi. It says that we're the little fragmental soul engaging our senses in the service of the master of the senses. So the impersonalist goes the other direction. The senses are like serpents, and so you have to, if there's some material energy out there, you have to withdraw the senses. But the teaching of Bhagavad Gita is when there's some service, you extend the senses. And it's not appropriate for service, you withdraw the senses. At will. Extend or withdraw the senses according to service, no service, service, no service, service, no service. Service. Always in the mode of service. And that way one can connect with Rishikesha by practical activity. Bhakti is not just a sentiment. Not just a sentiment. Some people think it's just a sentiment. There's sentiment. But it's reposed upon the Personality of Godhead. Therefore, it becomes purified sentiment, pure love. Love is a sentiment, as we heard this morning. The activities of hearing and chanting, everybody's doing. Not in this verse, but Prabhupada writes that sparrow gets up in the morning, chirp, chirp, where is food? Where is food? Rooster. The businessman, what's the price of rice today? What's going on in the news? What's happening? Hearing and chanting something. The whole world is doing this. So take this hearing, chanting, remembering something and bring it to Krishna. Bring that Rishikena, Rishikesha, Sevanam, Bhakti Ruchite. When it's done in the proper way, then the sentiments for the Supreme, Bhakti Parisha Anubhav, Viraktir Anyatracha, Para Isha Anubhav, the Supreme control, feelings for the Supreme Personality of Godhead awaken. The feelings of love for the Supreme awake. It's dormant feelings. Our hearts are hard, but the feelings are there. Now it's feelings for something phantasmagoria. I want sense gratification of some kind. We're driven by the desires for sense gratification. I'm just reviewing things that we've been hearing. Dharma shahi apavargasha narto tayopakalpate. Not in any circumstance should dharma or occupation be done for material gain. Remember, we discussed that. Who goes to work today, in today's world, without the driven disposition that this is my means of livelihood? It's for material gain. I'm repeating it because it's worth repeating. Using the phrase of today, it's a paradigm shift. It's a spiritual paradigm as opposed to the material paradigm where people do things for sense gratification. And we also heard that the fruitive intention by this process of hearing and chanting and awakening our attraction for Krishna, like a sword, cuts the knot of affection for fruitive work, even in the realm of spiritual activity. That means it frees us or liberates us to just serve Krishna because we want to love Krishna. That's the liberated platform of devotional service. Serve just because you love Krishna. You're not considering, oh, it's difficult. Like the mother cares for the child. Oh, it's difficult. The child's making noise. The child's making a mess. Let me throw the child away. Mother can't think like that. It's happiness for the mother to serve the child. As Prabhupada described, it's the closest thing in this world to pure love, is the love that the mother has for the child. So when there's love for Krishna, what's the perk? It's just trouble. I can describe to you so many troubles I have to endure in devotional service. Too many troubles. But it's not a consideration. Not a consideration. Because there's one consideration. Tasmad ekena manasa bhagavan satvatam patihi. So now, text 24. Sutta is now going to describe in a comparative way the worship of Vishnu as compared to the worship of various demigods or various devis, the material energies of creation, Shakti worship. And I'm going to describe it first, then read the verse. He uses a metaphor of the desired thing is fire and go down. So from less than fire is smoke, and less than smoke is wood, and less than wood is earth, because they'll go back up. Wood is but a derivative of earth. But so you can use wood for certain things, but if you want to reach the supreme, you need the fire for the yajna. So from the wood, you want fire. But in between, there's smoke. It's not yet fire. It's coming, but it's not there yet. Then fire. So fire is best, because through the fire of sacrifice, one can offer oblations to the Supreme and purify one's existence and realize the Supreme through Vedic sacrifice. So that's the, of the three, wood, smoke, and fire, it's the best. In a similar way, in his Tattva Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami describes somewhat similar. I'll do a little quickie summary of how Jiva Goswami begins the Sandarbhas. You heard of the Sandarbhas before? Sandarbhas? They are very elevated writings of Jiva Goswami, where he's summarizing the points of philosophy of the scriptures, of Gaudiya Vaishnavism or Vaishnavism. So he begins Tattva Sandarbha with the Mangala Charana. He glorifies Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as his Ishtadev. And he describes how wonderful are the teachings that Lord Chaitanya has given. Very, very poetic language. Beautiful language. Then he speaks with great excitement about, he wants to talk about Krishna. He wants to, this is for those who want to talk about Krishna. So that's, I want to talk about Krishna. Then he puts a full stop and says, but before we talk about Krishna, we should talk about what's the means of knowing the subject we want to talk about. What's the means of knowing Krishna? It's the Pramana Kanda section of Tattva Sandarbha. How do you know Krishna? Then he says, as far as knowing Krishna, how do you know anything? Because that's what pramana means, evidence. Or the English word is, it's a nice 50-cent word, epistemology. It's the means of proof. How do you know something? So then he goes through, there are classic ways of means of knowing things. Sense perception, reason, and scriptural evidence. But he expands that list into 10. And eliminates, just as Prabhupada has done for us, sense gratification, sense perception, and reason and logic as being fallible. Goes through those arguments and says, then scripture is the best means of knowing something. It's the best means of knowing Krishna. Best means of knowing something. So now, which scripture is best? Because there's so much scripture. That's a point that some people get to and get stuck. Which scripture? He then goes through a discussion about, well, there's Shruti and Smriti. And some argue that Shruti is the best scripture, because Smriti is just explaining Shruti. So therefore, Shruti is the best. But then he goes through a very technical explanation of why Smriti is better than Shruti. And here's some of the reasons why Smriti is better than Shruti. I'll get back to the text 24 in a minute. He says that a vast part of the Shrutis from their original composition by Vyas are missing. There's some calculations in Baladev Vidyabhusan's commentary. It's something like, of the original Rig Sama Yajur and Atharva Veda, something like 14% to 18% of them are remaining. So if you were to, let's say you were to reading, you're given the assignment, please explain the meaning of Bhagavad Gita. And you had 14% or even 18% of the verses of Bhagavad Gita. And your task was to describe the essence of the message of Bhagavad Gita. It'd be a challenge. Supposing the verses you got were chapter 1 verses. What's the meaning of Bhagavad Gita? It's not reasonable to expect that you would understand the essence of Bhagavad Gita that way. That's a very strong way. Then a second explanation that he gives is the Sanskrit of the two, the Sanskrit of the Smritis is more accessible. There are these terms Laukiki and Alaukiki, as in Loka. Alaukiki is transcendental language. So the Shrutis are in the Alaukiki Sanskrit. It's far more difficult. And the Laukiki Sanskrit is far more accessible. And in this age of Kali, we need the easiest access we can get. That's the second reason. Then the third reason is very interesting. He says that the Smritis are as Vedic as the Shrutis. The argument is one is more Vedic because it's original, and the other is an explanation of the original. But his argument is they're both original. When Vyas took the one Veda and divided it into four, there were some verses remaining. Just like if you divide 7 into 31. What's 7 into 31? Some great math students here. It's 4, right? But there's a remainder. There's 3 left over. So when Vyas divided the Vedas into 4, there were some verses left over. And that's what the Smriti is. And he said, it's not just my opinion. It says it right in the Shrutis. The Shrutis. And then he gives amongst the Shrutis, there are more well-respected Shrutis. In the Chandogya Upanishad, it gives verses that say the very same set of verses that Vyas took to make the four Vedas, some were remaining, and he compiled the Smritis from those same verses. So the same verses. They're as Vedic. There's 3 or 4 verses he quotes like that, and then quotes verses where he says that the Smritis are supplements of the Shrutis, just like repairing a gold ornament. So he uses the logic. What do you repair a gold ornament with? With gold. You don't repair a gold ornament or embellish, augment a gold ornament with base metal. It's gold. Gold and gold. So they're equal, but this one is better because it's more complete, the Sanskrit is more accessible, and its purpose is to make this which is difficult to understand easily understood. He gives the example, just like if you're presenting some, you're a scientist and you're presenting a technical paper. Then there may be a paper that you present that's not for technical people. It's easily accessible. It's not a different message than the technical paper. Just the language is different. So this is better. It's very accessible. In case it's not clearly understood, here's the clear understanding. Here's the clear explanation. And we can go back and refer to the technical for those that know the technical. It's there also. So the Smriti explains the Shruti. So of the two, he argues, if we want to know about something or about Krishna, the as-Vedic Shrutis are better. Then he goes through, okay, then amongst the Smritis, which is best. And he does just like this text 24. He says that you can refer to Bhagavad Gita, and according to Bhagavad Gita, which of the modes of nature is best? Everybody knows. There's ignorance, and there's passion, and there's goodness, and of the three, goodness is best. Because goodness serves to elevate. Urdvam gach chanti sattvastha. Madhye tishtanti rajasa. Adho gach chanti tamasa. So, urdvam gach chanti sattvastha. The mode of goodness is best. And that's what's being described in text 24. He doesn't refer specifically to this verse in the Sandarbhas, but it's the same message as the message of Bhagavad Gita now expanded, because that's what the Bhagavatam is the graduate study of Bhagavad Gita's message, not a different message. It's a little more, it's a graduate study. In mathematics, 2 plus 2 is 4, and in trigonometry, calculus, and higher mathematics, 2 plus 2 is 4. But that same principle is utilized or expanded in a different way. So here's the verse, text number 24. Firewood is a transformation of earth, but smoke is better than raw wood. And fire is still better, for by fire we can derive the benefits of superior knowledge through Vedic sacrifices. Similarly, passion, rajas, is better than tamas. Wood is better than raw earth. Raw earth is tamas, and the wood is rajas. But goodness, sattva, is best, because by goodness one can come to realize the absolute truth. Why are we interested in leading our lives in the quality of goodness? Why do we have regulations in bhakti? The regulations in and of themselves don't deliver transcendence. They don't, it's like the expression, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not that cleanliness is godliness. It's not that people live a life of goodness that's spiritual. It's common. I mentioned this morning, in the West, it's common to think, oh, this person is spiritual, because their life is more in the mode of goodness than most people. But that's not what's goodness. The mode of goodness is not spiritual. But it can help one to go to the platform of spiritual, just like the dry leaves in touch with sparks. It ignites to fire. Fire is what we want, not just dry leaves. So the mode of goodness is like a window through which we can peer into the realm of transcendence, but it's not yet entering into the realm of transcendence. The entering into the realm of transcendence is through devotional service. So we want to make our lives qualitatively surrounded in things that are of goodness, things that are, we make our lives, keep ourselves clean and regulated, and be truthful and follow codes of morality, and we have our four regular principles, and we do these things. But that's not that's necessary but not sufficient, like the mathematical terminology. Necessary but not sufficient. So then the modes of worship, Prabhupada takes that into the purport of worship of Lord Vishnu, because that's worship in the mode of goodness compared to worship of in passion and ignorance. Here's Prabhupada's purport. As explained above, one can get released from the conditioned life of material existence by devotional service to the personality of Godhead. Dharmasya hi apavargasya. It is further comprehended herein that one has to rise to the platform of the mode of goodness sattva, so that one can be eligible for the devotional service of the Lord. But if there are impediments on the progressive path, anyone, even from the platform of tamas, can gradually rise to the sattva platform by expert direction of the spiritual master. Prabhupada proved it. He took people that were just dripping in tamas and ignited them. So it's like taking a dripping wet log and making fire. You have to dry it out first, but you can ignite fire. First there's a bunch of smoke as it's getting dried out. Then it gets dry and it ignites. It can be done by an expert spiritual master, just like we were having some discussion this afternoon about how difficult it is to help people become Krishna conscious whose brains are cluttered with all kinds of misconceptions and desires for sense gratification and yada, yada, yada. It's really tough. But sincere candidates must therefore approach an expert spiritual master for such a progressive march. And the bona fide expert spiritual master is competent to direct a disciple from any stage of life, tamas, rajas, or sattva. Paragraph. It is a mistake, therefore, to consider that worship of any quality or any form of the Supreme Personality of God is equally beneficial, except Vishnu. All separated forms are manifested under the conditions of material energy, and therefore the forms of material energy cannot help anyone rise to the platform of sattva, which alone can liberate a person from material bondage. So, uncivilized life, aborigine life, tamas. And a lot of modern life is very tamasic. Civilized man with a passion for varieties of material benefits is the stage of rajas. The rajas stage of life gives a slight clue to the realization of the absolute truth in the form of fine sentiments in philosophy, art, and culture, with moral and ethical principles. But the mode of sattva is still higher stage of material quality. In other words, there's a qualitative difference between the different kinds of worshiping methods, as well as by the respective results derived from the predominating deities. So, the Bhagavatam wants us to be very clear. Like the I've said this so many times because it rings true. Prabhupada has said, when you have a very clear definition of your objectives, some goal, then it's very easy to take the steps to reach the goal. But if you don't have a clear definition of goal, it's very tough to get there because you don't even know where you're going. For a lot of people, ask the question, what's the goal of your life? You get a blank stare. Or if you get anything, it's a blur. It's definitely not clear. And even in a life of devotion, you know, we get so busy doing things, we forget what our purpose is. We're very busy. The purpose of life is not just to be busy. Bees are busy. Ants are busy. But what's the goal? What's the goal? Be clear what the goal is. And so to be clear what the goal is, you have to do a very clear definition, is to define what the goal is and to differentiate out what it isn't. It's inclusive and exclusive at the same time. A classic of this is Rupa Goswami's definition. We did it already with Narada's definition of bhakti. The elimination of upadis and the acceptance of service to the Supreme. Rupa Goswami's definition is more often quoted, anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karma jnanavritam. That's what it isn't. It's not what bhakti isn't, is jnana and karma, improving one's position of being a fruitive enjoyer or being a more sharp mental speculator. Neither of them. In fact, they're rejected. Anya abhilash shunyam. What? Jnana, karma, jnanavritam. That's what it isn't. What is it? Anukulyena krishna anushilanam bhakti rutama. That's what it is. So, what's the object? Tasmad ekena manasa bhagavan. What's the object? Here's what it is, and here's what it isn't. It's Lord Vishnu pursued in this mode of goodness, and the mode of goodness is not fruitive. It's not, okay, Lord Vishnu, I got my list. It's, I'm your servant. What service would you like? And the answer is yes, before you even say what it is. An unconditional mood of service. Not, okay, I'll serve you as long as da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, then I'll serve you. And if some of those da-da-da-das are missing, I'm not sure I'm going to serve you. That's conditional. That's unconditional. Unconditional. That has already been instructed in this chapter. The way in which one can be fully satisfied in devotional service is ahoitukiya pratyataya yatmasu prasidati. There's no motivation. There's no material cause. A principle that's causing us to serve Krishna is I want something from Krishna. Take away that I want from Krishna cause, but still serve. There's something that one wants. I want to serve. I want a loving relationship with Krishna. I want to be in a loving relationship with Krishna. That's what I want. Which means whatever he says, it's a yes. We had one retreat in our farm community in Pennsylvania, Gita Nagari Farm. Everybody that came got a say yes to Krishna button. Because sometimes Krishna sends some things our way and we're saying no. In fact, that was one of the exercises, one of the presenters spent about a good half an hour on a flip chart saying, what are the things that you don't like? What are some things that happen in your life that you wish they didn't happen? You just like, they rub you the wrong way, you just don't like. And it started a little slow, but once it was rolling, everybody had their hand up and they had 6-7 pages, this flip chart notes on things people didn't like. They wished it was a no, it wasn't that. Then the question is how to turn the no into a yes. How to say yes to Krishna. How to see things that are happening as an opportunity being presented by Krishna to serve Krishna. I can share with you that a fair amount of what I do every day is stuff I don't like to do. Some things I really don't like to do. But I understand that that's not the criterion of devotional service. I like to do it, so I'll do it. Like Vedanta Chaitanya was speaking about, you know, I've got my nature. If I had stuck with what my nature is, I wouldn't still be a devotee. What I thought my nature was. I'm discovering what my nature is. It's a servant of Krishna. And however Krishna wants me to serve him, that's my nature. That's what I want to do. Even though apparently, you know, there's some things. So it's just a life of responsibility in service to Krishna. Now there are some things I choose not to do. Because I don't, that's just not appropriate for a sannyasi to do, or for me to do. Anyway, the consideration is for unconditional services, if there's a clear indication that Krishna wants something, you do that something. And you do it with great enthusiasm. Wonderful scriptural example is the example of Haridas Thakur. When he was told by Pulina, the king, that you give up chanting and I'll spare your life. But Haridas, you're born in a nice Muslim family and you know all the teachings of Muslim life, and just give up this chanting of this Hindu god's name, because otherwise we'll have to make some punishment. Haridas said, this idea of religion being this kind of faith, that kind of faith, is a serious misconception of what religion is. Religion is what is essential to the living being. Same discussion Prabhupada would give of dharma means the essence of something, not a belief. And he said that to awaken love of God, that's the essence of the living being. He said, if you want to punish me, then I suggest you consider what is the fit punishment for someone who is born Hindu and becomes Muslim. And whatever is a fit punishment for that person, you punish me also. And if you feel that was the fit punishment, it's your duty. You're the king, so you decide. And I'll accept whatever you decide because you're the king. If you decide what's a fit punishment for me is you'll cut my body into 1,000 little pieces, I'll tell you that still I won't stop chanting the holy names of the Lord. I can't stop. It's, in other words, it's of the soul. And stopping the body isn't going to stop the soul. The king turned to the Qazi and said, what do you suggest as the punishment? Kill him. But better than killing him is you make a public demonstration of someone who does what he has done. Beat him in all the marketplaces of Puglia until he dies. So, service that's of the soul is something that we can't stop. There's worship in the modes of nature, and depending upon which mode of nature is prominent, then one will worship accordingly. Text 25. Previously, all the great sages rendered service unto the personality of Godhead due to his existence above the three modes of nature. They worshipped him to become free from material conditions and thus derive the ultimate benefit. Whoever follows such great authorities is also eligible for liberation from this material world. So this is connecting the dots. Does it resonate? The dharmasya hi apavargasya. Dharma is meant only for ultimate liberation. So now in worship of Lord Vishnu is only that which can achieve ultimate liberation. So it's like A equals B and A equals C, so B equals C. Worship Lord Vishnu exclusively. And then the other types of worship are also identified. Prabhupada writes in the purport of 26, the worship of some very strong material powers, Kali, Akala Bhairava, Smashana Bhairava, Shani, Mahakali, Chandika. These demigods are worshipped mostly by those who are in the lowest categories in the mode of darkness or ignorance. And then other types of worship where there's the promise and the purpose of worship is the fulfillment of some material desire that's passion. And the worship of Lord Vishnu is to be elevated to goodness and to come to return to the spiritual world, not to achieve something in this temporal realm. To purify one's existence and return to the spiritual realm. Mukti pada, mukti pade svadayabak. Verse that Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya didn't like. Mukti pade svadayabak. He said it should be bhakti pade, because when people hear mukti, they think of Sayuja Mukti, commonly, not only today, during Sarvabhauma's time. When people heard Mukti, it means Sayuja, merging. And this is abominable for a devotee, because when you're merged, you can't serve. This phrase, to become one with the Supreme, to become one with the Supersoul. A devotee doesn't even like to hear that, because when that individuality is eliminated or suppressed, because you can't eliminate individuality, but you just artificially suppress individuality, where's the service? No thank you. No thank you. You want liberation? No thank you. Because I just want to serve. I want a relationship with Krishna. I want to serve Krishna. That's stronger than I want out of here. That idea of liberation. I want to serve Krishna. So therefore he said it should be bhakti pade. Lord Chaitanya said, Sarvabhauma, there's no mistake in the words of Vyas. So why are you editing his words like he made a mistake? Because there's only one who is the giver of liberation. That's Lord Vishnu. So it's the same. He's bhakti pade and mukti pade. It's the same person. So there's no fault on the part of Vyas. Sarvabhauma said, all right. But still, bhakti is better. Then it's very clear. Then it's devotional service. All right. But just see how wonderful it is, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. You who... your whole life was centered around mukti. Now even to hear the word mukti, oh, you don't like to hear the word mukti. You want to hear bhakti. Krishna has been very kind upon you. But that was himself. Lord Chaitanya is Krishna himself. So the devotee isn't aspiring for the material benedictions or even liberation. So Apavarga, this ultimate liberation, is to be in relationship with Krishna, serving him in a transcendental mood of love. And that is the worship, exclusive of the other types of worship. That's what we should be aspiring for. So, shorter class than some of the classes we've been having, but we'll end there and see if you have any. This is question time. I think this is the last time we're going to be together with a question time, so if you got any questions, come out with them now. He's got a train to catch. Hare Krishna. Yes. Yes. Here comes the microphone sailing through the air.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for this wonderful class. Maharaj, you were speaking in morning, you were speaking about Tasmat Yekena Manasena, I believe.
Was speaking about which?
About one-pointed attention towards...
Yes, yes, okay.
So, and then you were saying that there are four processes, chanting, hearing, remembering and worshipping.
Yeah.
While we are doing our occupational engagements, because we are conditioned, because we are contaminated, so the nature of mind is that we get deviated from the process, like we get deviated from serving Supreme Lord. Our attention is not on serving Supreme Lord.
Right.
So my question is, and then because in general, the Kali is, you know, the age is so in general, the occupational engagements are so busy that we don't even get time for, we get time only for occupational engagements, but we don't get more time for chanting, hearing, remembering and worshipping.
What to do? That's your question?
Yes.
What to do?
No, we do get, my question is, we do get some time, but my question basically is how to intensify whatever we get.
How to take best advantage of the time we get?
Yeah.
That's your question?
Yes.
I'll give a two-part answer. Well, I'll give the second part first. The second part is, if we do the first part properly, Krishna expands the time that we get. Krishna provides more discretionary time when he sees that we're very serious and sincere to reach him. He describes this in Ishopanishad, in one purport, that you've heard this before. The energy of the Lord is one, like electricity. It can make things hot or cold. The electrician can make it hot or it can make it cold because he knows the art of how to do that. But it's one energy, electrical energy. Similarly, Krishna's energy acts in such a way that for the non-devotee who is not positively disposed, in fact is ill-disposed toward Krishna, the material energy gives them so much to do. He has no time. And you invite him, please come to our Bhagavad Gita discussion. I don't have time. Please take this book. I don't have time. I don't have time. And they don't have time because they're so busy with the material affairs. They don't have time. But you probably have this experience. I have this experience as a college student in medical school, and I had no time. But I decided I'm just going to make the time. Somehow I'm going to make the time. And by making the time, I found I had more time. I could accomplish the material things in less time, and I had more time. So it's the commitment to Krishna. He then engages one in the internal energy that works, has a different set of rules. And he's the, you know, that's like the valve, the switch valve. It goes this way or that way. But it's not just an on-off switch. Not a rocker arm switch. It's a variable switch, a dimmer switch. The more you turn your attention to Krishna, the more you have time for Krishna. Krishna arranges it that way. So, but it's very important to answer the question, the first part of the question, how do we use the limited time that we have so that we can get more time? We get more in the internal potency. It's not just time management. There's time management involved, but it's the consciousness behind time management, you know, how you use your time, that's important. It's the mood of devotion or the eagerness, the sincerity, looking to Rupa Goswami's chapter in Nectar Devotion on eligibility of a candidate for devotional service. There's a chapter heading like that. And that there's one qualification that's identified that makes one eligible. You know, like that was said here. It's not tamas and rajas. You have to be sattvic before you can engage in devotional service. Rather, the eligibility criterion is there has to be sincerity. You have to really want it. In one word, sincerity. How to best use the time that we have with sincerity. And what's the purpose? Again, defining the purpose is to just in that little window of time that it's clear that you have, you try to connect with Krishna. Krishna, this is for you. This is my offering of service to you. This is my opportunity to be. And that's what we're doing when we're chanting. Foremost of all basic activities is chanting. So to be with Krishna, it's your with Krishna time, it's your quality time with Krishna each day. It's the most important part of your day, most important part of your life, is how present you are with Krishna when chanting. So in a very sincere way, take that time as an opportunity to be with Krishna. Fully attentive. Not processing the other stuff you have to do the other part of the day. Just be with Krishna time. Be present with Krishna. With, again, emphasizing sincerity. Full attention. Just like in, say, for example, in your life you may be very busy, but you have a really good friend, and you've made this arranged with your friend. Each day we'll get together and spend a little time together. So when you're with your friend, you're not distracted. You're not looking over your shoulder, or you know, typing a letter, or talking on the, you know, I see people do this all the time. They're walking along together and one's on a cell phone and the other one's on a cell phone. They're not with each other at all. They're absolutely distracted. So be, you know, be fully with that person because it's your commitment to be with, you know, this is, you get strength in sharing with your best friend. Be fully present. Be fully present when you do your devotional, that little time that you have. Eager to expand that opportunity. And you'll find opportunity. Krishna will give you the intelligence, and even without, you know, moving things around on the playing field of your life, you'll find time. We waste time. We all waste time. But the time management is not just, okay, you know, you get out your calculator and calculate. It's just every space is filled with Krishna because the desire to be with Krishna has been awakened. You know, even little things, like little daily things that you do. I bet you take a bath every day. So figure out some way that you can hear while you're doing that. Brushing your teeth and shaving and, you know, that whatever amount, you know, 10, 15, 20 minutes of wasted time. Hearing. When you eat every day, I bet. So when you're eating, some opportunity for hearing. And you add up that amount of time every day and every week, there's a bunch of time. Great, just found a bunch of time for Krishna, being with Krishna. At the beginning, it may be regulative, but in the course of time, it's just spontaneous. It's just part of your life that whenever you're doing certain things, you're with Krishna. And then the thought of Krishna is when you're just walking across the room. That time too. You're with Krishna. You're cultivating your relationship with Krishna in a very natural way. And when that, again, that goes to the second part, when that awakened state of attraction for Krishna comes, you're in the internal energy and it's a different set of rules. Krishna arranges things in your life in a different way. Bhagavan Satvatam Patihi, he's the protector of his devotees. You have that desire, Krishna will fulfill it. Perhaps that desire isn't sufficiently strong. Or we've got a lot of contaminations, as you said. We have the desire for Krishna, we got a bunch of other ones too. And we somehow find our attention goes to the other ones quicker than it goes to Krishna. You know, the internet browsing time, or whatever are the things that are the time wasters in somebody's life. There's time. We just waste it. Okay? Sincerity, in one word. Sincere application of the time that we have to be with Krishna. Yes.
How to intensify
how to, how to, how to. How to?
How to intensify the desire to Krishna.
Chant better. That's how the desire to serve Krishna is awakened. By chanting the holy name. So chant better. And that's the whole topic. How do you chant better? Something, just a little appreciation for some effort that Sachinandan Swami has been, in the course of his traveling and preaching in Western Europe and a little in Eastern Europe, he's been conducting japa retreats. So we invited him to come. He's been doing that for 5-6 years, mainly for kind of New Age people and, you know, introducing people to Krishna consciousness, kind of go into a forest area, nice, quiet scene and serene place, and absorb oneself in mantra meditation, he called. You know, he says just, you know Sachinandan Swami? You just want to be with Sachinandan Swami doing whatever he's doing because that's the kind of person he is. So then he would engage people in this mantra meditation retreat. So we invited him to do that in America. Now it's becoming a regular thing where people who want to improve their chanting, just, you know, in the association of others who are very focused, ekena manasa, they're very focused on this one thing of improving their chanting, get together, like-minded souls doing the same thing together in a very focused manner. Very powerful. So, I was going to say association with other very sincere souls who want to go further in the attraction for Krishna department. I mean, I would say the persons who are here are such persons because there's lots of other things to do in Hyderabad besides come here to the Hare Krishna temple and hang out for a little while hearing these talks. So, you know, figure some way, this is a suggestion, where something can be conducted like that, where the devotees are either facilitated or whatever, focusing on this topic. Because it's through association that one can advance. here's something that the Bhagavatam teaches us. That as long as one holds on to the bodily conception of life, then it's not possible, through one's own efforts, the assistance of others, or the combination of the two, to go further in one's attraction for Krishna. So it's like this definition of Narada Muni, sarva upadhi vinir muktam. One has to let go, like kick out, just the bodily conception of life. You can't become attracted to Krishna and hold on to the bodily conception of life. You can't. You can't. It sounds so elementary. It's so elementary that many of us don't pay attention to it. We hold on to the bodily conception of life, thinking, let me advance with this bodily conception of life. So take the fundamentals of Krishna consciousness very seriously. Go deeply with each thing that you come across. Take it very seriously. So again, this point of sincerity. Someone else?
Hare Krishna. If you're actually pursuing a higher education...
If you're pursuing your higher education...
But we are actually inclined to read only Srila Prabhupada's books.
But inclined to read Srila Prabhupada's books...
How do we manage both?
Major in religion. Become a PhD in Gaudiya Vaishnavism. That's one way to do it. It gets to this other question of, you know, where we have the time. The higher education pursuit has a different function than reading Srila Prabhupada's books. It's to prepare you to perform some occupational work on some level of skill, so that, you know, from the material side, so you can maintain yourself, from the spiritual side, so that you can influence a set of people that are moving the world in another way. You become the colleague, associates, you have access to those, that set of people, the educated set of people, that you can influence them in Krishna consciousness. Not only in school, but in the career situation also. So then, the way in which you do your reading of Prabhupada's books has double, triple purpose. It's not just, I like to read Prabhupada's books. It's, I have to purify my existence so that when I'm in the association of these people that aren't reading Prabhupada's books, there's some purity behind when we have discussions on these topics. Because for the most part, they don't even have an interest in these topics. That's one hurdle, like we were discussing. So there has to be some... I'm preparing myself in the professional arena because, you know, I stopped my higher studies. But now I'm able to associate with people of all different walks of life, but I don't have the day-to-day association with people in the workplace because I don't have that higher study situation. So a choice each person may need to make. I don't really want to pursue this any further. I made that choice. And someone may make the choice, I want to pursue this further. And so for this to spiritualize that purpose, there's a trade-off. I'm going to not spend my time studying Prabhupada's books so that I can prepare myself for this career situation through higher studies. But I want to make my presence in the workplace, in this career place, having some spiritual influence or being an instrument of Krishna. So I'm going to study Prabhupada's books with that additional purpose. And the third, so for my own edification, my own purification as an instrument, and to receive the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, because otherwise it's not going to be possible, because these people are going in another direction and I'm going in that direction. So I need Lord Chaitanya's mercy. So you have to have a couple other layers of purpose going on while you're conducting your higher studies. So I don't want to speak against people continuing their higher studies. That's not my answer. But someone may make that choice. So the ethic in the youth of India today is what they inherited from their parents, the work ethic. Study hard, get that degree, make some money. Don't struggle like I had to struggle. I want you to be happy and, you know, well situated. And so, you know, the youth of India today bought into it, and they're working hard and getting those degrees. And in many cases, spoiling their lives. And in other cases, you know, somehow coming in contact with spiritual values of life and combining those spiritual values of life with their career pursuits. So you're fortunate. You've got that spiritual connection already. So to continue your academic work, put high test in your tank. High octane fuel. And if high octane fuel says, I want to be able to be in the workplace and give me a spiritual influence of my co-workers, but I'm going to have to be really qualified spiritually to do that. Not just protect myself from that negativity. I want to give spiritual value. And I have to read in that way. And chant in that way, and pray in that way, and call upon Lord Chaitanya's mercy with that mission. Then you can do your academic studies with an even greater purpose than the material purpose. Oh, I want to get that certificate so that I can get the good job so I can get some more money, like most people are thinking. Exclusively. And very stressful life for such persons. Okay? Yes.
Most time of the day we'll be spending in our occupational duties.
Too much.
So that is means when we are chanting and doing our devotional service, that time the whole thoughts will be mind is so influenced with those time that it will be the mind will be there only. So how
what
to
same answer I gave him. Be present with. So I may be very occupied with so many things during the day, but when I'm here with all of you, I'm with you. I'm focused. I'm not processing other stuff. I'm with you. So practice. It's a personal relationship with Krishna. And best, as you put it, front end of the day. You don't mix other things with that. You just practice. Some things at the door are just, you know, the door of the mind, just practice. This is my time with Krishna. You put a sign on the door that says, do not disturb. And you could, you know, in small print, unless it's extremely urgent. Do not disturb. Oh, the house is burning down. Okay, I'll stop chanting. But short of calamity, and it's take it further. It's not just because our day is so been otherwise so involved in worldly affairs. It's lifetimes of propensity of material pursuit, hankering for material happiness. And chanting doesn't give any of that material happiness. It's not sense gratification. And so the mind is addicted to process things that are going to bring sense gratification to those demanding senses. So the mind becomes restless because there's no material perk to focus on. But that's part of purification. That's part of the price we have to pay for all of the neglect of our relationship with Krishna for so many years and lifetimes. You just pay that price. And the price is, I'll tolerate that noise that's demanding my attention, and I'm going to instead assert, invest my consciousness in this activity, chanting Krishna's holy name, hearing Krishna's message from Srimad Bhagavatam. And if the mind wants to go somewhere else, I just bring it back. And just constantly bring it, just train the mind. Initially, there's this vidhi, it's the regulative part. And after substantial practice, it doesn't like it stops, but it becomes easier. If there isn't diligent practice, it doesn't become easier. It just stays hard. But one has to undergo that effort. In one of our japa retreats, Ravindra Sarup Prabhu was describing abhyasa in one word. Just practice. And prayasa, endeavor. But abhyasa, just practice and practice. Prabhupada's teaching is very simple. We may have, the mind may be conditioned in a certain way, but by practice, something becomes our second nature. We say we have our nature, like Vedanta Chaitanya was expressing. So the nature of the mind is that it's chanchala. But by practice, it can become fixed. And then the fixed becomes second nature. Doesn't want to go away from Krishna. That takes avyasa, endeavor, striving constantly. So Krishna says to Arjuna's question, how to control the mind due to its flickering and unsteady nature, it's all over the place. And Krishna's answer is, it's possible by constant practice and detachment. So that's our sadhana, it's chanting with keeping the mind upon the chant, the name. Constant practice and detachment from the rest. Whatever it is that's knocking at the door, it can wait. In fact, it's a fact that if I have very strong presence with Krishna and then defer the things that I have to do later till later, if I have Krishna by my side later, I'm going to be much more effective than if I don't. You follow? I'll be able to do those other things more effectively, better result, greater clarity in less time if I'm Krishna conscious than if I'm processing those things while chanting and then dealing with them later on. It's a trick, it's a cheat of the illusory energy to think, I'll come prepared, I'll already know what I'm going to do before, you know, because I was processing it while I was chanting. The effectiveness in our day-to-day life is our Krishna consciousness. And it's just like cutting through soft butter. It's very easy. life is made easy by Krishna consciousness. Addressing the challenges of life is made easy by Krishna consciousness. Because you have spiritualized intelligence and spiritualized senses and spiritualized mind. It's a breeze. But that takes faith and it takes practice to really grow and nurture that faith. And then there's strength. Purity is the force. That's our principle, and one can have very strong faith in that principle. Purity is the force. It's not cleverness is the force. I figured it out ahead of time. That's the force. It's purity is the force. So strive for that purity. Krishna will help you. Even though so much of the day is like you described. Then that's over a period of time, so much of the day, you'll be carrying Krishna consciousness with you into that so much of that day. So you'll spiritualize that so much of that day. You'll see the hand of Krishna in so much of the day, of the human interactions and even solving problems. Krishna's influence is there. Krishna is the source anyways. Whatever inspiration is going to solve the problem. Or even just do the routine. Krishna is the ability. Just connect with Krishna. And there's much greater effectiveness. Of two workers, one who is Krishna conscious and skilled, and the other is equally skilled but not Krishna conscious. The Krishna conscious worker is going to be more effective, even in material dealings, and happier, and equipoised, and won't have to go through all the moaning and groaning of, you know, things didn't go right, and it's their fault, and all that blaming game that goes on in the workplace. They didn't do their part, I did my part, etc. You have a question? No. Okay. Anything else? We're done? Okay, thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.